Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From a ridge high above the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, November the 5th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you're here. And honey, once again, I'm proud of you for looking at the date and time
I'm
on your computer.
Learning how to do it so quickly that you can't even tell that I'm doing it as...
It was sneaky.
I know. That's one of the things I learned during my broadcasting career. It's okay to write stuff down. As long as it doesn't sound like you're reading, people think you've got this incredible memory. So,
well, first of all, you do have an incredible memory, but I really appreciate. You know what? You're really good at what you do. The Lord wired you to do what you do.
Well, thank you,
and he did
for whatever reason. I've been able to make a living in my adult life by talking. That's basically my only marketable skill. I can talk a lot, talk and use a computer. And string a few words together here and there, sometimes in the written form. But praise God that He's opened doors to us that we can do what we do and use those gifts that He's given us for the right reasons. Because there were many years when I spent that gift encouraging young people, teens and young adults, to participate in a lifestyle that we didn't want our daughter involved in once I finally got my head on straight.
So, no, that's true.
Yeah, it is a true blessing. So we are glad you're here with us. It's the first Sunday of another month, so that means we will be celebrating the communion again. And it's more of a commemorative thing. And thanks to you for pointing out one of the parallels between the research I've been doing for the forthcoming book, Last Clash of the Titans, and an ancient Canaanite ritual in particular that was summoning spirits of the dead to a commemorative meal, which apparently was a regular thing among the ancient Amorites, the neighbors of the ancient Israelites, for hundreds and hundreds of years. It has even more significance now, the communion celebration, the Last Supper,
again,
than it did before.
Yeah, reversing
Hermon. Yes.
Yeah.
So, and again, this next book is going to be to Mike Heiser's work, what the great Inception was. Mike has done all of the scholarly work to show the theological background for what's going on. And I'm just looking for examples to say, see, here's what he meant by this. And here's another example of this. And here's another example. And when you see all of that together and you realize that this, on a couple of levels, this is really incredible because God has reversed what the enemy meant for our harm. Just like with Joseph, you know, his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The death of Jesus, you know, the enemy meant it for evil, but God knew this was going to be the plan all the way along. The enemy has had the pagan nations and pagans to this day performing certain rituals and actions that they think are bringing power to them, whereas God, knowing the end from the beginning, has allowed all of this, and at the last day will reverse all of it and say, okay, here's what you've been doing all along. Now, watch this. Whoop, 180 degrees different. It's just incredible when you think about that.
I just had another thought, and you can edit this out if you want to when you're doing this later, but what if, you know, the phrase, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years?
Mm-hmm.
What if, and at dawn on the third day, is when Christ returns?
Well, I think a lot of people were looking at that and looking at the year 2000. But you're right, because he was crucified and rose around the year 30 AD.
That doesn't mean that we can set, we're not date setting
or anything
like that. It's just another look at, you know, these rituals that you're talking about, the Kisboom rituals, they are summoning the dead.
Right.
So that the king can gain power.
Yeah. And in fact, it was down at the family level. It's very similar to the animist religions still practiced today in some parts of the world, where you have to do things for your dead ancestors. Otherwise, their ghosts will come back and make your lives hell.
I'm not saying that we are summoning Christ.
No, not at all.
It's the opposite of that. He comes when he chooses.
Right. No
but
man
what
knows
if
the
it's
day of the hour.
In that time period.
Yeah. Well, that's a really interesting thought.
Don't know. Just shrugging my shoulders. Don't know.
Yeah. Well, we bring this up because this is one of the things that we're going to encounter in the book of Zephaniah, which we thought we'd get to last week, but didn't. But it's good that we didn't, because there's some stuff in here that
There's some we want to
unpack. Yeah, yeah, deeper than I would have thought when I started digging into this. And the thing that's really cool about this is that some of these texts from the ancient Israelite, the neighbors of the ancient Israelites, going back 3,500 years now, haven't been translated until the last 40 or 50 years.
Mm-hmm. Once again, the Lord is opening up his truth in the last days.
Yeah, yeah. So incredible stuff. And we'll unpack some of this. And then we've got, should we announce our next journey at the end of this study today? Or should we hold off on that till we get
more
details?
Let's hold off on that.
Okay.
Let's get more details and then we'll
announce
good. That.
Yeah. Well, we'll have another announcement coming in the weeks ahead that we'll...
Stay tuned.
Yeah, stay tuned. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for bringing us together over your word. And we pray, Father, that as we study, that you will grant us wisdom and discernment, that we rightly divide your word. Help us, Lord, not to add anything to your word or take anything away from it. Help us not to begin to build doctrines of our own where you did not intend for any, but help us to understand the world through the eyes of the prophets and the apostles, the way you revealed yourself to them and with their understanding of the spiritual realm around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Zephaniah, one of the so-called minor prophets, not that he's unimportant, just because minor because his book isn't very long, but as last week we concluded by recounting the life and the works of the good King Josiah, who enacted some reforms to bring back the law, to bring back the worship of Yahweh as he intended to his temple. We bring you now one of the prophets who was prophesying during that period of time, Zephaniah, who's, you know what, I'd written this down somewhere else, and now
if we make it to Jeremiah, it's two prophets, because he also spoke in the days of Josiah.
That's correct. So, yeah, two colleagues who were, lived during that same period of time. Zephaniah means Yahweh has protected, or Yahweh hides. Yahweh has protected, I think, is probably a better translation there. So again, this is a fellow who is prophesying in the last part of the 7th century BC. King Josiah reigned between 640 and 609 BC and brought this spiritual revival. But Zephaniah, looking forward, is prophesying about the day of the Lord, which is a phrase that the Old Testament prophets use to describe the day still to come when God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of Yahweh that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh.
Tuck these verses away for Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Because there's language that sort of echoes this coming up in Jeremiah.
And I think this also is just a reminder that when the day of the Lord arrives, which the prophets will often precede with the phrase, on that day, we won't be here.
No.
Because we are not appointed unto wrath.
The wrath is against the fallen Elohim, the rebel Elohim, and also against the humans who refuse to worship God.
Right.
Who refuse to worship Yahweh and have put their entire lot, hedged their bets against him.
Right. Right. We're going to, Yahweh basically telling Zephaniah to warn Judah. Again, this is another kind of an already but not yet sort of thing. Repent now to save yourselves, but future world, repent because there's a day coming that you don't want to be a part of. And again, he says, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. Those are the gods that, according to Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20, God allotted to the other nations,
exactly,
not to Israel.
It doesn't mean I love the stars. Aren't they pretty?
Right. Yeah. Those who bow down and swear to Yahweh and yet swear by Milcom.
Another name for
Molech.
Mm-hmm.
But because it's very similar to the Hebrew word for king, those who bow down and swear to Yahweh yet swear by their king, it's not really clear who they're referring to. It could be Baal, which just means Lord.
I think it's got to be an entity.
I think so, too. I think Milcom, probably meaning Molech, the god of the Ammonites.
Yes.
But there are some speculation by scholars that Molech may be one and the same with the god Raphaim, which is the singular form of Raphaim, who was the god of eternity, like Molech, a god of the underworld, a god of the dead. So this could be, and file that away, because in chapter 2, that becomes significant.
Oh, yeah.
So anyway, again, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to Yahweh and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following Yahweh, who do not seek Yahweh or inquire of him, be silent before the Lord Yahweh.
By the way, really briefly, if you've just recently started listening to this.
Yes.
And if it's all in all caps, as the word God here is all caps in the original.
Verse 7, right.
In the ESV, which is what we use, it's Yahweh. So we just say it.
Right. Because we tend to think the word God is a proper name in English.
Well, you and I don't. I think English speakers tend to think
we
that.
Meaning, collectively, we English-speaking Christians tend to view God as a proper name.
No, it is not a proper name.
Right. And so we need to distinguish Allah, you know, Yahweh from, say, Allah or Milcom or Chemosh or Molech or whatever the other entities are. In fact, that came up this week when we talked about the tragic terror attack in Manhattan on Tuesday, where the news media jumped on the story immediately, saying he jumped out of his car and was saying God is great in Arabic. Well, no, what he was saying is Allah is greater. Greater than who?
Yes.
Well, than Yahweh.
Yes.
Because Allah is not Yahweh.
Right.
And that's why why we're not into this divine name thing, where if you don't say the name of Yahweh correctly, you're not saved. We're just trying to distinguish, because of the divine council paradigm, that there are other small g fallen angels who set themselves up as gods.
Exactly. Well put.
Yeah. Be silent before the Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is near. Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of Yahweh's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. And by that, that's meaning adopting pagan customs. It doesn't mean if you wear a shirt made in, you know, Bangladesh, you're somehow cursed. There's more to it than that. Because we can't buy any clothes made in America here in the U.S. anymore. So, on that day, and this is the phrase again, the day of Yahweh or the day of the Lord. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. Another pagan custom, I presume.
Yep, it is. And I think that it has to do also with...
Well, I'm betting, you know, there's a fly in here. It's November. We still got fly, well, Indian summer here in the Ozarks. There is a practice in ancient, among the ancient Amorites, of burying small idols at corners of the house and below the threshold as divine guardians to protect the house against evil spirits.
Yeah, that's true. I think it may be implied that it's the temple threshold.
That could be too.
Don't really know.
So anyway, the point being, the prophets knew of practices of their ancient neighbors that we don't remember. And so we can read stuff into these texts that are not intended. I think that's kind of what it means here.
Probably.
Yeah. And those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares Yahweh, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. That's one of the entrances to Jerusalem. A wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. The second quarter was
a
newer
section
of Israel.
That's where the prophetess lived.
The second quarter.
Yes.
Yeah. It's like in New Orleans. You got the French Quarter and so forth. Yeah. The second quarter was a newer section of Jerusalem. A loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. The mortar, this is the only place in the Bible where this term is used. They're not quite sure where it refers to, but it's a place. Oh, inhabitants of the mortar.
Maybe a deep hollow?
Could be.
Valley, evidently, in the greater Jerusalem area. The original word is Maktesh.
For all the traitors are no more. But the original Hebrew phrase actually means people of Canaan.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, because the Canaanites, who were the Amorites. Canaanite is really a geographic designator. It's not an ethnicity, right. They were Amorites. And the Phoenicians, who were the traders of the ancient world par excellence, were just Amorites. Mm-hmm. They went through various phases where they went by different names. For all the Canaanites, Amorites, Phoenicians are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, Yahweh will not do good, nor will he do ill.
Let's back up for a second and go back to verse 11. For all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. Sounds sort of like the fall of Babylon.
It does. And this parallels the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 27, where he prophesies the fall of the city of Tyre.
Yes.
In the same language John uses in Revelation 18.
Mm-hmm.
Fallen is Babylon the Great.
Yep, all who essentially traders, commerce, those
right.
who are in the ships, they're all wailing.
Kings of the earth who grew wealthy from their trade.
Mm-hmm.
Because by this point in history, the Phoenicians had established a trading empire across the Mediterranean. We're trading around the Horn of Africa, all the way down. I mean, they were basically sailing out through the Red Sea around Africa, to the west coast of Africa, getting to Spain that way, but also going through the Mediterranean. Carthage, which was, you know, where Hannibal the Great came from, almost defeated Rome.
Hmm.
By this point in history, Carthage had already been established. So, when you know a little bit of history, and I'm not certainly an expert, but when you know a little history, this becomes a lot more fascinating, I think. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, Yahweh will not do good, nor will he do ill. In other words, he's not going to do anything. We can just do what we want. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of Yahweh is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of Yahweh is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Mighty man, verse 14. Is that...
I'm going back to look at it.
Gibborim?
It is Gibor.
Yes. Uh-huh. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against Yahweh. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of Yahweh. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth.
So Zephaniah delivered this to Josiah?
Or during the days of Josiah, yeah. And this is when Josiah was reestablishing things and Zephaniah saying, look, here's what happens if we don't go back to following what Yahweh has commanded of us, but again, already but not yet, because Judah did eventually find itself hauled off to Babylon
right.
for punishment, but there's a day coming when the whole earth is going to suffer that fate.
That's so true. By the way, if you heard Sam's little collar shake, we set our clocks back, but we did not set the dachshund back an hour, so he thinks it's past lunchtime. He's upset now. He's just left the room. Zephaniah chapter 2, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of Yahweh, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of Yahweh. Seek Yahweh, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Alternate is who carry out his judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of Yahweh. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Are both of those Amorite settlements?
Well, no, Philistine settlements.
Well, yeah.
They were originally established by...
Weren't the Philistines sort of Amorite light?
No, they came from the Aegean.
Oh, That's right. That's right.
More related to Greek than
that's Amorite. Right. Yeah. You were saying that. Okay.
But these cities were originally founded by the Amorites. Yeah. Gaza preceded the Philistine, the Sea People's invasion.
I was just thinking there are a number of Ashkelon prophecies in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. For Gaza shall be deserted and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Carathites. The word Carathites?
Cretans.
Mm. Not Cretan as in, you know, really stupid.
But in this, according to the Jewish encyclopedia, this reference means the Philistines.
Mm. Well, but that would make sense, though.
Yeah, the Carathites and the Pelethites. I think that's right. Pelethites were part of David's bodyguard, but they were Philistines. Mm. Yeah.
The word of Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O sea coast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. Well, that's a no more trading there. No more ports there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening. They being the flocks and the shepherds?
Yes.
Hmm. In the houses.
Or the remnant of the house of Judah.
Could be. For in the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening.
Yeah, shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah and in the houses of, yeah.
Yeah, I get you. For Yahweh their God shall be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. Really quickly, Moab and Ammon, that's Jordan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, just for context, remember that by this point in Israel's history, they'd been in land for 800 years. So, and Moab and Ammon had been in their lands even longer than that. But, you know, think about this. We're in the 21st century, 2017. 800 years ago would be the year 1217, which is what? About the time of the signing of the Magna Carta?
Oh, and we all remember that so well. 1217, right. We're always talking about it.
I mean, we look at a house that's 40 years old and say, oh, that is so old.
Or even 100 years old. Get out.
Oh, yeah. That's decrepit.
Yeah. Well, this is really interesting. So Jordan and Moab and Ammon, Moab especially, they've been given a pass for quite a bit of the Old Testament because, you know, okay, Moab, not going to do anything. We're not going to bug you. We're not even going to invade you.
Right.
We'll just walk through. Just ignore us.
Yeah. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And interesting that Edom is not mentioned in this prophecy, but there are, like, the book of Obadiah is nothing but a prophecy against Edom. So, and these were all relatives of the early, of the descendants of Abraham.
Well, Moab, Ammon, they're the children of Lot.
Children of Lot, and of course,
hence
Edom.
Hence the reason for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right, and of course, Edom was came from Abraham's grandson, Esau.
Mm-hmm. Yahweh, verse 11. Yahweh will be awesome against them. Sorry. Go back to 10. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh will be awesome against them. Doesn't mean he's going to be really cool and great and everybody's going to love him.
Yeah, we misuse that word.
Yeah.
Oh, I overuse it.
Something that is awe-inspiring is generally terrifying.
Yes.
There's a reason for shock and awe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yahweh will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations.
Okay, now we need
to turn to you and let you deal with that.
Stop
baby.
There and unpack that for just a bit. Zephaniah 2:11 is one of those verses where
Tell you what, can you talk for a minute? I'm going to go feed Sam.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Sam will appreciate that while I pontificate here for a bit. Not like the pontiff, of course, but exegete for a minute. This is a verse that jumped out, and Sharon referenced this last week. One of the things I've stumbled onto and it didn't make it into the Great Inception because I didn't really pick up on this until after that book was complete. So this is going to be part of the next book. But the presentations I've been giving since, Branson and then at Oklahoma City dealt with this. The Amorites, just as an overview, took over the ancient Near East around the time of Abraham. Around the time that Abraham was called by God, the Amorites, they conquered Sumer. They conquered what was later Assyria. That's northern Mesopotamia. Basically, everything that we today would call Iraq, Kuwait, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel. And then even northern Egypt, about the time that Joseph and Jacob wound up going to Egypt to escape the famine, the Amorites moved down there and took control of northern Egypt, which is why, rabbit trailing. They had a practice, as we mentioned earlier, of putting out a ritual feast called the Kispu or Kispum ritual for their dead ancestors. They had to set this out probably monthly, either on the new moon or the full moon, in order to satisfy the dead ancestors so that they wouldn't come back and haunt you. But the kings of the Amorites, from Babylon to Canaan, believed they were descended from a race of people called, or a tribe called the Datanu. That is the root word from which the Greeks got the name of their gods, the old gods, the Titans. There is a series of texts from the ancient kingdom of Ugarit, which was an Amorite kingdom from around the time of the Judges, that are rituals in which the gods of the earth, and that's a phrase that we're seeing here, the Hebrew version of that same phrase, Elohim Aretz, gods of the earth, which is applied to the Rephaim. The Rephaim are also part of these rituals done by the kings of the Amorites to summon their dead ancestors. The dead kings, they consider their ancestors. The Rephaim were summoned to these ritual meals for their kings.
They were fed and made fat.
Right. And one of the texts in particular, which summons, in which the chief creator, Canaanite god El, summons the Rephaim of Baal, the warriors of Baal is how they're referred, what they're called, to this ritual meal at his sanctuary, Mount Hermon, okay, specifies how these mighty men, hitched up their chariots and traveled one day and then another, and at dawn of the third day, they arrived. Think about that. At dawn of the third day, they arrived for this ritual feast in the sanctuary of El, Mount Hermon, where Jesus went for the transfiguration, where he became a being of light in front of James and John and Peter and talked with Moses and Elijah. And then he came down the mountain. And of course, El was the place where he lived with his 70 sons, the B'nai Elohim or B'nu Ilnim or whatever in the Canaanite. Sent out his 70 disciples throughout Galilee, but then he went to Jerusalem, and that's where he was crucified. But of course, at dawn of the third day, that's when Mary and Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb and found the angel sitting on the stone and the Roman soldiers cowering in fear.
It's a complete reversal. Yeah. The Lord had a communion first.
And the communion first, and that's the key point there. The night on which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and we'll read that text from 1 Corinthians 11 a little later. And of course, the next day was when he was crucified. So this reference here in Zephaniah 2:11 will famish all the gods of the earth, basically saying, I will starve. I mean, we know that your neighbors are holding these ritual feasts for all of these gods of the earth, the Rephaim. But there's a day coming when I will starve them. And then when we get into Ezekiel, we'll talk even more about this because there's some stuff in Ezekiel 39 that is just and echoed in Revelation 19. It's just absolutely mind-blowing about this whole thing. But that was a practice in the ancient world. They were summoning the spirits of the Nephilim, whether they knew it or not, or that's what they were trying to do anyway, the ancient Amorites. And God knew it, and he inspired the prophets to write stuff like Zephaniah 2:11 as a polemic against it, or basically just saying, I know what you've been doing, and there's a day coming when I'm going to reverse it, and you're going to die for good.
And I'm sure Zephaniah understood what this meant.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to reread verse 11. Yahweh will be terrifying against them. It says awesome, but I'm going to put it's also translated terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
For he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. Sam, did you eat all of it? There's a deal that we worked out long ago with Sam.
Oh, should I go check to see if he's
here? Because he's just come in and stared at us. If he eats all of his food, he gets a little treat reward. Because for a long time, Sam wouldn't eat anything. And we feed him really healthy food. We make his own food. In fact, it's a combination of fresh chicken and that's been sautéed and brown and wild rice. He really likes it. And he thrives on it. He was faking?
Yeah.
Didn't eat the rice. Ate the chicken out, didn't he?
Not all the chicken.
Oh. So. Later on, though, here's the game he plays. He now knows he will only get a reward if he eats it all. So he eats half of it. Then says he has to go out. And when he goes out, we'll reward him if he does his business correctly.
Mm-hmm.
He gets a little treat. So he gets a treat for that. And then he'll wait a while, and he will eat the rest of it, get a treat for it. He plays the game so well.
Yeah.
He has us trained.
He's like a tax lawyer.
Verse 11 again. Yahweh will be terrifying against them, but he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword.
Mm-hmm.
And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert.
Mm, interesting. Against the north, against Zaphon,
mm-hmm.
which is the name of Baal's holy mountain.
Yeah, that's what I think is really going on there.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's right after this judgment against the gods of the earth. So I think that's Baal's fun.
Yes, Zephaniah 2:13. And that's exactly what it says. I stretch out his hand against the north, Al-Zaphon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Alternate translation there is beasts of every nation. Even the owl and the hedgehog. Now, I looked this up, and apparently it does seem to refer to actual animals, but you have to wonder, because there are lots of other prophecies where a region is destroyed and it becomes a habitation for devils.
Mm-hmm.
And often when you see terms like owl, pelican, what are some of the others?
Hedgehog, porcupine, ostrich.
I mean, some of the strangest wild animal mm-hmm. names, it's actually names of demons.
Yeah.
So don't know if that's what that means here, but even the owl and the hedgehog is, they're so cute.
I know.
Shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist.
Yeah.
Exultant city, another reference to the great capital of trade?
Well, it could be. In this case, referencing Nineveh, but Nineveh certainly at this point was more powerful than Babylon, but not for much longer, because Nineveh was destroyed by a coalition of the Chaldeans, who controlled Babylon,
mm-hmm.
the Persians and the Medes, and I think some other subject people as well, who finally rebelled and threw off the yoke of Assyria.
That's
during the reign of Josiah. And it was just sadly for the Judeans that, frying pan meet the fire,
mm-hmm.
Because Babylon then under Nebuchadnezzar, less than 100 years later, sacked Jerusalem and then carried off most of the Jews to Babylon.
True. Yeah. I really quickly, you'll want to move on to to chapter 3, because the chapter divisions were added artificially later on, and it's a continuation of chapter mm-hmm. 2, a continuation of this prophecy, this doom against this city.
Yeah, Nineveh. Zephaniah chapter 3, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not trust in Yahweh. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men Her priests profane what is holy. Hmm. You know, it seems here that what he's done, he's shifted his attention back to Jerusalem.
That's what it seems like to me, too. That is a good chapter division.
Right. Okay. Yeah, in fact, the commentary I'm reading here says, having described judgment on the nations, Zephaniah returns to Jerusalem. So Zephaniah 3, back to Jerusalem.
In fact, it says her priests have profaned the sanctuary.
Right.
Kodesh.
Mm-hmm. Yep. She does not trust in Yahweh. She does not draw near to her God. Well, that was not the God of the Assyrians. So, in fact, Nineveh had like a temple of Ishtar that had been there since like 3000 BC. So, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. Yahweh within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste to their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more, they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares Yahweh, for the day when I raise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed.
This has not been fulfilled yet.
Right. Now, bear in mind, we have not yet read the prophecies of Ezekiel. But when we get to Ezekiel will certainly echo and expand on this in his prophecies of against Gog of Magog. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of Yahweh and serve him in one accord, serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. So there's restoration prophesied. Mm-hmm. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. It's, again, all about the mountain of assembly, Zion. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of Yahweh. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who...
Stop there. He will exult over you with loud singing. Hebrews 2.
That's right, where Jesus says, behold, I and the children you have given me, and he sings his praise.
Mm-hmm.
We will be there
this
for the greatest...
This makes it even clearer. He will exult over you with loud singing.
Oh. Yeah, if you tie that with Hebrews 2, because it's possible, I think, to read that verse in Hebrews 2, that Jesus, who says he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, and the verse says... I will sing of your praise to my brothers. And you could interpret that as being he will sing the praise of those who are redeemed to his brothers, the faithful angels, the faithful Elohim, who have remained faithful to God all, through all this, or through all time. But this would seem to echo that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He will exult over you with loud singing. Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.
And an alternate translation of Rina is R-I-N-N-A-H, by the way, is shouts of joy.
Hmm. What a day.
Mm-hmm.
Huh. It's like just reminded of that old hymn, when we all get to heaven. Huh. Behold, at that time, no, let me take back verse 18. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. And the alternate translation there is, uncertain. Yeah. For the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says Yahweh.
Wow. Do we have time to do any of Jeremiah?
We do. We're only at 40 minutes here, so we can get started. We probably won't get through six chapters of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah, we had thought, based on the chronological study, the pattern, a reading plan that we use, that we were going to try to get through the first six chapters, but I think there's probably more to it than that we can get to.
We'll see.
Quickly, yeah.
By the way, the name Jeremiah means whom Yahweh, Jehovah, has appointed.
Mm.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month.
So his career spanned from about 627 B.C., when that's the 13th year, until the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So he saw things really turn in a bad way. Because when Josiah was killed in battle against Pharaoh Necho and the Egyptians in 609 at the Battle of Megiddo, they became a client state of Egypt at that point.
Yes.
Yeah.
And bear that in mind. Now the word of Yahweh came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Mm. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But Yahweh said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares Yahweh. Then Yahweh put out his hand and touched my mouth. And Yahweh said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. The word that sounds like almond also can mean watching.
Ah, yes.
Then Yahweh said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over you, my word, to perform it. The word of Yahweh came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then Yahweh said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling, again, out of the north.
Mm-hmm. Which has a dual meaning, not only because that was the direction and even the name of the mountain of Baal, but because they had the deserts to the east of Moab and Ammon, invaders would typically come from the north. They would follow the Fertile Crescent down through Syria and either down the King's Highway east of the Lebanon Mountains or down along the coast through Lebanon.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, when they were invaded, unless it was the Egyptians, they were usually invaded from the north.
From the north. And the word that's translated here in the ESV as disaster can also mean evil.
Mm.
Out of the north, evil or disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares Yahweh, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. I don't think this has been fulfilled yet.
No, I think this also is a reference that Ezekiel expands on in verses chapters 38 and 39.
I was going to say, this sounds like Gog Magog.
Right, because all the tribes referenced there, except for Cush, which is Sudan, Ethiopia, Persia, and Put, which is Libya. You know, those are south, east, and west.
But read further. It says, everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah.
Yeah.
In other words, we're surrounded.
Yeah, and that was the point that Ezekiel made. He wasn't specifically identifying, you know, the exact nations that are going to come against Jerusalem in this end times war, which, by the way, we believe is the Battle of Armageddon. He basically was saying not only is disaster coming from the north, the cosmic north, as well as the physical north, because all the tribes mentioned there, peoples mentioned like Togarma and Gomer and Japheth, and those are all to be identified as places in what is now Turkey. Mm-hmm. But when he mentioned Persia, well, that's the east. As far as the people who would have read Ezekiel knew, that was as far east as the known world. I mean, the limits of the known world to the east.
Yeah.
The same for Put to the west and Cush to the south. Essentially, he's saying the whole world is coming against Jerusalem.
Right.
And that's kind of what Jeremiah is conveying here, too.
Right. Yeah. Bear in mind, too, I personally believe that there will be some sort of Gog-Magog type of war before the Lord returns. And I believe that because the Antichrist is going to set himself up as Christ.
Right.
And it's clear from prophecy that Christ returns to the earth to rule at the end of the tribulation period. And he arrives when there's a world war. Mm-hmm. In Jerusalem.
Yes.
So I think something is going to happen that will precipitate this peace treaty.
Right. And
that the Antichrist.
That may be the Psalm 83 conflict that
Bill Salas talks about.
As because especially for Jews, our brothers and sisters in Israel are looking for the Gog-Magog war as the ultimate conflict. Because
yes.
They're obviously not looking at the New Testament for any prophecies of the end.
Right.
For them, Gog-Magog was it. But there are Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis who, for the last 2 years that we've been watching this, have been almost every month saying that the civil war in Syria is Gog-Magog, or the treaty between Turkey and Russia, that's Gog-Magog putting together. They're looking for it, like, right now.
Yes.
And so the enemy knows that, is probably going to play on that, as you say, to falsify, to fabricate a false Gog-Magog conflict, and then set up the Antichrist as the false Messiah.
Because when the Antichrist arrives, it will look as if he is fulfilling
right.
the role of Messiah.
Exactly, yeah.
For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares Yahweh, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Verse 16, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Gird up your loins, in other words. Mm-hmm. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares Yahweh, to deliver you.
Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of Yahweh came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says Yahweh, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to Yahweh, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares Yahweh. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness, and became worthless? I'm curious about that, because I know that the phrase translated worthless fellows often in the Old Testament is Belial.
Emptiness, rebel.
Yep, rebel. Okay, so not in this case.
Vanity.
Yeah. They did not say, where is Yahweh, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? desert in their cosmology was the place where demons lived. Yeah.
Right.
And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination, the concept of holy ground. Israel belongs to Yahweh. That's why they had the confrontation on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal. Get off my land. The priests did not say, where is Yahweh? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you.
By the way, shepherds is actually rulers.
Ah, okay.
They're shepherding the flock, so to speak. They're the leaders,
right.
But it means the rulers, not the people, you know, out in the
okay, yeah.
meadows.
So using shepherds as sort of a metaphor, yeah. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares Yahweh. Which is a play on words, is it not? Because the word Israel means Yahweh contends. Does it not? Or El contends? Isn't that why Jacob was renamed Israel?
Oh, yes. In fact, I think it was because of his battle against the angel.
Yeah, yeah. It means El struggles or El contends. El fights, struggles, yeah. So a little play on language there. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares Yahweh. And with your children's children, I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. Kedar is was a kingdom in Arabia. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? And what he's saying here is they're not God like me.
Yeah,
because there
exactly.
are other places in Scripture, like Psalm 82 or Exodus 12:12, where God refers to the gods of the other nation as gods.
They're Elohim. They're
yes.
inhabitants of the spirit realm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not imaginary.
No.
But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, trying to save themselves through the work of their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
Not going to happen. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes, those would be the ruling cities of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. I said Egypt was going to come back in this.
Mm-hmm. Have shaved the crown of your head.
Mm.
Hmm. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking Yahweh your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? In other words, don't turn to other nations to adopt their ways or to depend on them for your security.
Exactly.
Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake Yahweh your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord Yahweh of hosts. And remember again, hosts means armies. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord Yahweh. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley and know what you have done. Possibly pointing out the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, where they were sacrificing children to Molech. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust?
By the way, in her heat refers to the monthly estrus cycle
mm-hmm.
of animals, just like humans.
Mm-hmm.
So this refers to pagan sex magic.
Right. And pointing out wild donkeys and wild camels, which are notoriously difficult to tame and mm-hmm. train, God is likening them to that. None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month, they will find her.
In her estrus, they will find her.
Ah, yes. Yeah. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth.
Remember I said earlier that the title of the book that you were talking about, Whispers of Trees, Voices of Stones.
Oh, yes. Yes. In fact, I've got that open here. That's what I was looking at. Word of Tree and Whisper of Stone.
That's it. Sorry, I misquoted it. But, yeah. When I read this morning, I thought of that.
Yeah. A scholar named Nicholas Wyatt has done a lot of research on the Rephaim texts, and I'm depending a lot on his research for what I've been writing. But yeah, that is interesting.
Middle of 27.
Place. Oh, there we go. Who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. And tree, also a reference to the Asherim, the Asherah poles.
Interesting, too, about the stone giving birth.
Mm-hmm.
That's a mythology that connects to a number of ancient gods, including Mithras.
Oh, okay. And Mithras had really not emerged.
The stone fell to earth and they emerged out of it, much like the way that Superman did.
Yes. Interesting. Our gods wear spandex.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Title of a book, by the way. I didn't make that up. I wish I had thought of that phrase.
Yeah, it's a great one.
Let's see. Verse 27 again. Who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. Yeah, like the atheist in his canoe going off the waterfall over the the cliff. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah.
Every city has had its own gods.
Yeah, in the ancient Near East, that was the deal. Every city had its own patron god or goddess. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares Yahweh. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of Yahweh. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. interesting. So that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. This is probably preceded the defeat at the Battle of Megiddo.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
From it, too, you will come away with your hands on your head. For Yahweh has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them.
How are we doing in time?
We are at about 57 minutes.
So. Well, then we need to do communion. We'll stop there for today.
Yep. Next week we'll pick up with Jeremiah chapter 3. So, yeah, it's really interesting reading these chapters now, having done the research that we've done on ancient cosmology and ancient history.
Yeah, and that's why when we are all done with the Old Testament, we will go back and start again.
Yes, because there will be things back in early parts of Genesis and Exodus that we didn't know then that we know now.
So. And by the way, we have promised in the past that we would start a study on First Enoch, and we plan to do that. We're just probably that will wait until January.
Mm-hmm. I think that makes sense.
And that won't be posted on Sundays. It will probably be posted in the middle of the week.
We do not want to give the impression that Enoch is to be considered holy writ scripture on a par with the Bible. It is not. It helps our understanding of what's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it helps us understand what the prophets and the apostles knew, their worldview. So, but as we said earlier, in Zephaniah 2, the practice of communion, just the Last Supper had significance in the context of what their neighbors had believed and had practiced for thousands of years. This idea that dead relatives depended on you to feed them and have a ritual meal in their honor so that they would bless you, so that they would not make your life more difficult. Jesus reversed that. Even the timing of his return reverses the timing of the ritual that the ancient Canaanites, Amorites, practiced in their ritual meals for their gods of the earth, the Elohim Arets. But as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, some 20 to 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Amen, indeed.
Yeah, I'm going to expand on that and do a much deeper study than I was able to do in the presentations on this.
Well, honey, it's National Novel Writing Month. I know it's not a novel, but write a book.
Need to get started on that. We got the start of the introduction, but yeah, that's going to be some interesting stuff, because when you realize that in the context of the worldview of the people who lived around and in ancient Israel, everything, even the timing. You mean, why 3 days? Why did it have to be 3 days?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, it's not a coincidence that the rituals that the ancient Canaanites, Amorites were performing to bring back their gods of the earth involved them arriving dawn on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
God took that and said, "No, you got the wrong God." Father, we thank you for the just incredible story and the amazing plan that you've put in place to restore us to your holy family, like prodigal children returning home after our wanderings in the wilderness. We pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding, but also, Lord, that you would use us to share the love that you have graciously shared with us. For we have rebelled against you by thought, word, and deed. As the Apostle John wrote, if we say we have no sin, just as Jeremiah condemned the leaders of the ancient kingdom of Judah, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet, knowing that from the beginning, you still came to earth, walked among us, and knew death so that we might live. We pray, Father, that you will help us to show that love to those around us who have not yet accepted Christ, giving us the wisdom and the courage to speak truth in love, that they might see a difference in us, and that we might not be a stumbling block between them and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the missionaries who are preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray for those who are struggling physically, emotionally, financially, that you would give them strength and comfort. Show them, Father, the joy that awaits us when we are restored to your family on your holy mountain. We thank you for this time we share, Father. We ask for your blessing, and we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.